I trust you've had a good day, and it's certainly been nice weather, and it's good to be able to come together once again to worship God. And this evening, we want to talk about a secret worth sharing. Paul had a secret, and he wanted others to know about that. In our scripture reading this evening, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. If you'll notice in verse 3, our ministration. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. Much of 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's own apostleship. And here he talks about a number of bad things that happened to him. And yet he puts things in a very positive light. I think about in the Old Testament, Job. There was a time in which things were going great, and then at the end of the day, things were going pretty badly. We just recently studied about him. And yet we find the scripture says that in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all of this. It's an interesting thought. So here are the ups and the downs. Here's someone who's on a high, and then he's on a low. It's like a roller coaster. Here's someone who's experiencing very good things, and then immediately he's experiencing very terrible things. And yet, he's not going to sin with God. He's not going to charge God foolishly. I think about a man like that in the Old Testament. I think about Job. And when I think about a man like that in the New Testament, someone who experiences great things and then immediately has to experience terrible things, I think about the Apostle Paul. And so that happens in life. In life, there are going to be times where things are going great. There's going to be times when things are not going so good. How do we handle those things? The way we handle those things is with what Paul calls contentment. And we want to talk about that this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, did you notice in the scripture reading that Matthew had there, beginning in verse 4, did you notice all of those terrible things? And you stop and think about those list of things. We have not experienced anything like the Apostle Paul. And I believe that we experience far less than what he experienced. And yet there are many people today that have a hard time serving Christ. They're weak and they're lukewarm. And they're doing far less. Look at verse 5. Stripes. When was the last time you were beaten with stripes in order to live faithfully as a Christian? You see, we don't have to go through those kinds of things. And some people can't make it to services, you see, because, you know, I just don't feel that good, you know, today, or something like that. And obviously there are legitimate illnesses, but just some little something sort of inconveniences me and keeps me away. When was the last time, verse 5, that you were imprisoned? When was the last time you were in a tumult? This is a riot for the cause of Christ. You see, these are terrible kinds of things that Paul endured. And yet, notice in verse 6 the positive way that he approaches these things in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness. So, I've just gone through a tumult, I've just gone through an imprisonment, I've just gone through beatings, and then I'm going to return kindness. It's how you outlook on life, it's your attitude, your outlook, your disposition. And we're going to get some insight into Paul's secret in just a moment regarding that. Notice in verse 7 his appeal to the word of truth in the power of God by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor. Notice with me in verse 8 the ups and downs, the positives and the negatives. Glory and then turn right around and be dishonored. Somebody say something dishonorable. Evil report and good report. There were those people who were out to get Paul. 2 Corinthians gives us some insight into that. These false apostles in chapter 11 that were out to say bad things. Chapter 11 and chapter 12, Paul has to defend his apostleship against those who are going to say terrible things about him. Evil reports, verse 8. And then good report, brethren who said good things about him. Deceivers. They were described as deceivers, and yet Paul and the others were true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Look with me at verse 10 now. It's not simply that the Apostle Paul has a positive outlook on things, but notice that he's willing to continue to help others. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Look at that, making many rich. He wanted to go out and help Christians, encourage Christians, strengthen the churches, help the churches. He wanted to make them rich spiritually, as it were. He's not talking about money. And so he goes through all these negative things, and yet he wants to help others. Paul had a secret, and he wants us to know about that. Wouldn't it be nice if this could be said about us in the negative types of things that we might have to go through in life, that we're still showing kindness and we're still helping others and we still have a positive attitude? It can. So this evening, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And this evening, I want us to talk a little bit about what the Scripture describes as contentment. When was the last time you heard a lesson on contentment? Being content. What does that mean? What is involved in that? We have a world and a society where many are always grasping for more. They're never satisfied. A lot of times it starts just as a child, and it just develops more. We don't take care of that as a parent. We just let it grow and let it foster and let it get out of hand. And someone who's never content, someone who's never satisfied, someone who's never enjoying life. We live in a world of a lot of discontent. And so what is this secret that the Apostle Paul talks about? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to begin reading verses 10 through 13. At the end of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul wants to thank the Philippian brethren for their support in the gospel, for their monetary support in the gospel. They had sent to him when he needed help. They had sent financial support. In fact, he had thanked them earlier in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He had thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel and their help. And he wants to thank them again at the end of this book. And before he does that, before he talks about that, he wants to make it clear that just because you, brethren, have supported me monetarily, you have sent money in supporting a preacher, I want to make it clear that I'm not discontent. I want to make it clear that I'm not in it just for the money, or that I'm looking for the next paycheck. I want you to know that I'm content. I'm appreciative of what you have sent me. And it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice to God, verse 18 and 19. But I want you to know that while it is God's plan for ministers to be supported in the gospel, I want you to understand something about my inward disposition about how I face things in life. And so there's this little section here, verses 10 through 13, where he discusses that. Let's read together Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, wherein you did indeed take thought, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state that I am in, therein to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how also to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. So yes, thank you for the monetary support. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 14. Howbeit you did well that you had fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourselves know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Paul had been with them in Acts 16. We remember that. And then left to go to Thessalonica in Acts 17. That in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. Talking about monetary support. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increaseth to your account. But I have all things and abound. Notice how that goes back to verse 12. I know how to abound. Verse 18, I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, the monetary support, and an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want to thank you for that monetary support. But I also want to make it very clear that it's not just about money matters. In my life, I know how to be content. And so I want us to talk this evening about what Paul calls a secret. I've learned the secret, Paul says. And so he shares it with Philippi. And he wants them to have this same attitude. And he shares it with us. It is something that is to be in our life. You know, there's some secrets that people want to keep. They don't want to tell others. This is a secret that Paul says, I want you to know about. I've learned some things, and I want you to learn the same thing. If you'll notice back in chapter 4 and verse 9, the things that you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. We need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be imitators together of me. And so, what can we learn from the Apostle Paul this evening? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry. The Apostle Paul uses a word here that's used only one time in the New Testament. It's the Greek word mueo, a verb that means to tell a secret. It was used literally to mean to shut the eyes and the ears, as if you were holding something in and you didn't want to let somebody know what was inside your mind. And it was used in the first century among the Greeks where there would be some little mystic cult, maybe a religious cult, and there was just a few followers, and the teacher would get up and instruct them in a secret mystery initiation. And they weren't supposed to tell anybody else. It was just a secret thing for them and nobody else. Well, Paul uses that word to say, look, there is something here that I've been instructed in. That's why the King James actually uses the word instructed. Something along those lines. It means to be instructed or initiated into something that is private and personal. And so we have the English word secret, like not many people know that. And so that's why in our English translations we have the word secret. But it really is far from a modern connotation of a secret. Paul is wanting to let people know how that we are to live our lives when things are going good and when things are going not so good. And so he's actually going to tell us what this is. He's actually going to explain how we are to live. And 2 Corinthians 6 has already given us some insight. When things are going bad, the Apostle Paul said, I'm still showing kindness, I'm still positive, and those kinds of things. What was going on inside of his heart and his mind that allowed him to do that? Well, he had learned this secret. He had been instructed on how to be filled, how to have all things, and how to be abased or to have things taken away from him. We want to learn this secret this evening. And he says that that secret then is contentment. What is contentment? We think about somebody who's content. They're not arguing. They're not fighting. They're not stressed out. They're not upset. They're not rebellious. What are some adjectives or synonyms for contentment that we can think about? Well, the word literally means sufficient. It means needing no assistance or aid. And the key is found right here, that I'm going to live my life independent of external circumstances. This is key to understanding what this word means. If we don't understand what this word means, we might think that we're violating this passage when we're not. If somebody goes out and gets a new car, or gets maybe a used car that's new to them, is that being discontent? If I go out and replace this item or replace that item in my home, am I being discontent? In other words, whatever we have, we should have that our whole life and never get anything new. Don't ever buy anything new. You see, if something wears out, don't ever replace it, because that's being discontent. No, contentment can involve getting new things in life. That's something different. Contentment, and we're actually going to talk about discontent in another lesson some other time. We can truly be discontent. But contentment is when I am sufficient inside. I don't need outside circumstances to make me whole. My relationship with Christ on the inside is what makes me right
And I don't need some outside circumstance to make me right. I don't need an outside circumstance to make me feel good. I don't need the day just to be sunny and bright all day long in order for me to feel good. It could be the worst thing I've ever experienced in prison, tumult, stripes. That's a pretty bad day. We've never had a day like that. But when Paul had that kind of a day, he was still content because the word means you are not affected one way or the other by outside circumstances. It literally means to be inwardly sufficient and adequate. And this thing right here, needing no assistance or aid, that doesn't mean you don't need food, clothing, and shelter. You don't need a helping hand from time to time. It's this idea of sufficient and adequate where the outside circumstance, you're not relying upon that in any way to make you be what you need to be as a Christian. We're not going to be a fair weather Christian. We're going to be a Christian at all times and in all circumstances. That's what the Apostle Paul was. And so when he says, I've learned the secret, what this is that in any situation that I go through, internally, I'm going to be what the old timers used to say, even keel. The keel of the boat you put down in the middle, it keeps the sailboat from moving from side to side. You put the keel down. It keeps you even keel. You're going to run a straight course regardless of what wind blows this way or that way. That boat's going to keep going the direction it needs to keep going. And so we're even keel, the old timers used to talk about it. Contentment means that internally I have a right relationship with Christ and it's not based upon external circumstances. The autarkia, it's used only here in the New Testament. There's some other forms of the word that we'll look at in other places. So, the Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know also how to abound. Notice the first thing that Paul says is that I've learned the secret. Here is something that we need to be instructed in because there are many brethren today that are discontent. They do allow external circumstances to affect their life such to where they might quit altogether. We do need to learn this. We do need to be taught this. And Paul says that what he learned and this secret that he learned was that in whatever state. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We all know, most of us here this evening are old enough to know that each day is going to be different. And life is going to have a lot of different stages. Life is going to have a lot of different things thrown at us. And we're going to pass through a lot of different things in life. And as we pass through those things, we're going to be right with God and content. External circumstances are not going to make us wishy-washy and changing all over the place. Solomon writes, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to be plucked up, that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. There's going to be negative things in life. A time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There's going to be negative things and positive things in life. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You've got to let somebody go. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. There's times when we have to break things apart and get rid of things and stay away from things. There's a time where we have to be joined together and united. A time to keep silence. We've been talking about this recently in the teenage class with regard to language. If we will think first before we talk, if we will control our tongue, if we will bridle our tongue. And sometimes it's just best to be quiet. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak when we think about defending the truth and standing up for what is right and things like that. There's different circumstances in life. A time to love and a time to hate. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good, you see. a time for war, and a time for peace. There's going to be different stages in life. There's going to be different things that come along, and we need to be faithful to God in all of these times. So what did the Apostle Paul say? Well, the first thing he said was, I know how to be abased. Abased means to have things taken away from us. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You stop and think about the Apostle Paul from the beginning of his conversion to what he describes himself in the book of Philemon as Paul the Aged. Some 30 years there of his life and all that he went through, the ups and downs, the highs and the lows. I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned what it means to be internally consistent in my life. I'm not going to be hot and cold. I'm not going to be wishy-washy. I'm not going to be all over the place spiritually. I'm going to be consistent. And he went through some very difficult things. We've already looked at chapter 6. Look at chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, with regard to his own personal support, monetary support in preaching the gospel. Or did I commit a sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel for nothing? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you. And when I was present with you and was in want, I was not a burden on any man, for the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want. And in everything I kept myself from everything I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. He preached the gospel when he was in want, and then God has a way of supporting gospel preaching. And so somebody shows up and they take care of that. But then come on down to chapter 11, the well-known passage, verse 23. In labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths often of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of rivers. You know, maybe somewhere in what we call Asia Minor, the 7 churches of Asia, Ephesus in that area, some rivers that were hard to pass, that will drown you. Each one of these are very impressive. He goes through these very difficult kinds of things. In perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen. We typically don't drive home looking over our shoulder thinking somebody's going to pop out and rob us. I mean, we live in a nice county and in a very good city, and you know we don't really fear that a lot. It's not something that we're thinking about. But traveling out with just you and maybe Silas and Timothy or somebody, and you're traveling along and you're going to get robbed. You see, a lot of difficult things that the Apostle Paul went through. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in labor, travail, watchings, verse 27, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. When was the last time you were cold because you just didn't have much to wear? We have plenty to wear. We have nice homes to go to. But Paul had times when he was abased, when things were taken away from him. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul had seen this great vision. And then he says, verse 7, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, having been caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, verse 4, to see things unspeakable, there was a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. A thorn in the flesh, some physical problem. Look at the very place where Paul writes about contentment. Look in the very book that he's writing in. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, where he talks about being in prison. The book of Philippians is one of four prison epistles. Paul is in a Roman prison while he's writing about contentment. Paul is in a Roman prison when he's writing about, I've learned the secret and how to be strengthened in Christ. He's writing that from a Roman prison. What a great example that is for us. But in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and now I would have you know, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the progress of the gospel, that is, being taken and put in prison, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and all the rest. And most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word without fear. Now he adds to the list, being imprisoned. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks about the loss of his Jewish background. I have counted all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Here's a man who went from being a very well-known Pharisee of Pharisees. He advanced among his own countrymen. He advanced in his religion beyond his own countrymen. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Here was a prized Jewish Pharisee. He was in the crowd, well known, and gave that up to go out now and be beaten and naked and thrown in prison and being hungry and outcast. He says in 2 Corinthians, the off-scouring of the world, the garbage, the junk. That's how I'm considered now. But in that state, the Apostle Paul knew a secret. He knew how to maintain the right relationship and its contentment. And that is that what makes life is not outward circumstances, outward physical kinds of things, but an inward relationship with Christ. And you can beat on me if you want. You can throw stones at me. You can whip me with a cord. But I've got Christ, and He's going to strengthen me, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm on that way, and outward circumstances are not going to defeat me. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. All kinds of physical problems that he mentions, in prison, giving up his past comfortable life as a Pharisee. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Possibly a second imprisonment after the one mentioned in Philippians toward a few years after, maybe the late 60s AD. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, people left him. He's by himself. Imagine just standing by yourself and no one around to help you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So people running from him. Look at verse 14. Not only that, but some people trying to do him evil. Alexander the coppersmith. So he knew how to be abased where things and people and circumstances are taken away from him. His freedom is taken from him as he sits in a Roman cell. And he's going to be a faithful Christian. But Paul also says, I know how to abound. This is the part of the story that we don't maybe spend as much time on because there's not as much maybe in the Scripture about this. But what was it in Paul's life where things were going great? What was it in Paul's life where he could say that he was abounding? This may be one. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I think about when Saul of Tarsus converted and became a Christian and the word was out. He may have become popular in that sense and people knew about him. And he was doing well. He's traveling. He's writing. He wrote 13 epistles. He's doing well. Galatians chapter 1, verse 22, and I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith which he once made havoc, and they glorified God in me. In chapter 2, and verse 1, then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me, and I went up by revelation and laid before them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. We come on down to verse 6. But from those who were reputed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts not man's person. They say, who are of repute imparted nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that I had been instructed with the gospel of uncircumcision, even as Peter, the gospel of circumcision, for he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of circumcision wrought for me also the Gentiles. And when they received, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the Gentiles. Maybe Paul has this in mind, where he comes into Jerusalem and these three great men, James and Peter and John, put their hand out and say, glad to have you with us, and go out and preach. Things are going great. But Paul, in whatever situation he was in, he had learned the secret to be content. And so one of the main parts of the lesson this evening is that we're going to be in different states and stages in life. And we have to be consistently faithful to Christ. And what is going to cause that is contentment, literally meaning that we are sufficient. I don't need outward circumstances for me to make my day. I'm sufficient with Christ. My standing with Christ is what makes me whole and complete and adequate and needing nothing else. But the Apostle Paul said something else here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I've learned. I want to talk about that a little bit. This is not something you're born with. This is not something that is just given to you. This is not something you go to the store and buy. The word learned here means literally to learn by use and practice. It's daily experience. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And I want to start with chapter 9. Just go through the book of Acts. And look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at the beginning of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Trace it all the way through Acts chapter 28. And what you have is that Paul is experiencing both good and bad. And those experiences, that's the learning. And so each day we should learn something. We should experience something that helps us with our contentment. We don't read it in a book. You don't go to the library and go to the C section and contentment and get a book on contentment and read it. It's not book learning. It's every day going through the things that God gives us in His providence and learning from that. In each circumstance, good or bad, we're going to have a proper relationship with Christ. We start with chapter 9 and he's converted. But immediately, the Jews there in Damascus, as he starts preaching there, chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, Saul is increasing, his popularity is gaining. But the Jews, verse 23, they plot to kill him, and he's got to be let down over a wall in a basket now. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had to escape from somebody in a basket? On a spiritual high, having just come up out of the waters of baptism, Ananias says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And he does that. Imagine the thrill of that, the exhilarating thrill of having come to obey Christ, the one that you were kicking against earlier, and committing Jesus' disciples to prison. You're now one with him. It's exhilarating. But then moments later, you're being lowered down in a basket because you've been preaching Christ in Damascus. The good and the bad. We skip over the story, of course, of Cornelius and Peter in chapter 10 and 11. And Peter, more of Peter in chapter 12. And we come to Paul again now. And they're going out on these journeys with John, Mark, you see, Barnabas. And it's got to be great. And they're preaching the gospel and they come to this area out, they sail to Cyprus, chapter 13 and verse 4, and they get out there, and there's this man, Elymas, this sorcerer, and they curse him with blindness, and you've got the proconsul Sergius Paulus believe the teaching of the Lord. That's got to be exciting. And then Paul gets to preach in a synagogue, and even some Jews obey the gospel, Acts 13:44. But immediately, verse 50, Acts 13:50, the Jews urged up a tumult, and they run Paul off. The ups and the downs. In chapter 14, you have those that are obeying the gospel and come to the truth. But it's also in chapter 14 that he's stoned. Chapter 14, verse 19, and left for dead. The ups and the downs of Paul's ministry. He says, I've learned. It's not book knowledge. It's not something you buy. It's not something you purchase. It's something you experience each day. And it's in the experiences, in the trenches, where the devil wants to get us. Just give in and cave in and give up. We could go all the way through the book of Acts. I think about Acts chapter 15 and the great defense of the truth that Paul makes there in Jerusalem. He says you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Can you imagine? I enjoy gospel preaching. I would love to be on a lectureship with Peter and James. Paul gets to stand up and preach after Peter had stood up, and he's followed by James. Wow, that would be great. The emotional high, and to have that camaraderie in the defense of the truth. And the elders are backing you. The elders are backing you. And so the church there, the elders now, the elders gather together and they write this letter, and everybody's standing for truth. But then what happens in the next chapter? In the next chapter, he's sitting in a jail over in Philippi. Whatever state, Paul says, whatever state I've learned to be in. We just keep going. You could go through the book of Acts and illustrate that just about in every chapter. And these experiences taught Paul contentment. The secret of being filled and having things taken away. I learned that as I was going through my life. And that's what God wants for us as well. So, first of all, Paul uses the word secret. He uses the word contentment. He uses the word learned. These are things that help us to understand the kind of Christian that we need to be. Now, as we come to the close of our lesson and the practical application, I want to ask this question. How is it that we show such contentment in our life? Contentment now is, it literally means self-sufficient. It's not talking about food, shelter, and clothing. It's talking about sufficient. I don't need outward circumstances to make me what I need to be as a Christian. I am that regardless of what happens. How can I display that in my life? When is it that I display that in my life? Number one, I will be content when I realize that nothing on the outside, nothing earthly, lasts or satisfies. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to learn to be content because it's about inward things, not about outward things. Outward physical things do not last. They do not satisfy. So my hope is not going to be in that. Money, cars, houses, physical things, my physical body, Paul says, the outward man is decaying. That's not where it is at. It is inwardly, in a right relationship with Christ. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's all on the inside. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't faint. But though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. Look at verse 18. We look for the things which are eternal. That's where my mind is set. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, when we went through the book of Hebrews, these brethren, these Jewish brethren, had people who came and took things away from them. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, imprisonment, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. It doesn't matter if people take away my things. I have a better possession and an abiding one. And in the book of Hebrews, it's called that city in heaven, that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. These things in life, the physical things, number one, they don't last. The outward man decays. We're all getting older. It is appointed unto man once to die. Outward things do not satisfy. That's not where my love is at. It's I have my mind set on those things that are eternal, Paul says. Or in the book of Hebrews, a better possession. That's what I have in heaven. Number two, I'll be content when I realize that nothing earthly will separate me from God. That's really what Paul knew. The secret is, you can beat me, you can throw me in a prison, you can throw stones at me, but you're not going to separate me from God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I can have this internal contentment and peace of mind in any circumstance in life because I don't care about the outward things. Number two, you can throw anything at me, devil. You can throw anything at me you want, but it's not going to separate what God has in Christ for me. Romans 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to change on the inside, no matter what you throw at us on the outside. God's going to love us and take care of us and reward us in heaven one day. Number three, I will be content when I trust God to take care of me at all times. Moses told Israel that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. God's going to take care of you through this wilderness wandering as you go through life. The psalmist, I love the psalmist, Psalm 37, 23 through 26. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. You see, God takes care of His own. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. God takes care of us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, if He knows how to take care of the birds of the heaven and the flowers of the field, He knows how to take care of you. Well, you don't understand. I'm going through a bad time. Yeah, Paul went through some bad times. There's going to be ups and downs, but nothing changes internally. Not only does God take care of us with regard to physical things, but He also takes care of us with regard to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. I'm going to be content when I'm in a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ, when I've obeyed the gospel and I'm living faithfully as a Christian. There's one more expression there in Philippians 3 that we haven't looked at. We've looked at the word secret. We've looked at the word learned. We've looked at the word contentment. We've looked at Paul's statement in whatsoever state, good or bad. But there's one more thing that Paul says in this particular section of Philippians, and that is the well-known statement there in verse 13. What made all of this possible? I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. Paul was a Christian. Paul obeyed Christ. He was in a right relationship with Christ. That is told us back in chapter 3 and verse 8, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. And that happened when he was baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. When I am in a right relationship, I am filled. Jesus said that when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. What is the word contentment? It means to be satisfied, to be filled. I don't need outside circumstances. I am complete and whole. And it comes when I'm in a right relationship with God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. Are you in that relationship this evening? Am I in that relationship this evening? If the answer is yes, then whatever comes our way, even later today or later this week or whatever is in store, we're going to face it the right way. The fear of Jehovah tendeth to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. The word contentment means I'm satisfied. I'm filled. I don't need outside circumstances. I am filled up to here because I'm in a right relationship. And the fear of the Lord is what does that. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness does that. Being in Christ does that. You know, people who aren't Christians, you look at all these people out in the world and we work with them and we go to school with them and we're neighbors with them. They're just all over. Well, what am I going to do? It's the faithful Christian that's just the even keel. And no matter what tough times lie ahead for our country and our nation, we're going to face those the right kind of way. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, I'm going to be content. We're going to be content when we trust, truly trust in the promises of God. Paul had been given so many promises from God during his ministry. In his case, God speaking directly to him. In our case, speaking to us through his word. That Paul was just, he was just a constant, because he knew that what God promises he fulfills. I love what Paul says in the boat. Turn over to Acts 27, verse 25. An angel of the Lord had appeared unto Paul and said, if you stay in this boat, you'll be saved. And so Paul says, I believe it. I believe it as it has been told me. And so that's what gave Paul such contentment in life and peace and just constant service. When a promise was given to him by God, he believed it. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it has been spoken unto me. And we sing in our songbook, standing on the promises of God. And there are so many promises that have been spoken to us in the Scripture that each day when we read those and hear those and meditate on those things, they give us this constant contentment. You imagine the fear of the shipwreck and everybody thrashing around, what are we going to do? And Paul says, you stay put. Because that is what was told me, that when we stay put, verse 23, an angel of the Lord, who's of God, whose I am. I belong to the Almighty God of the universe. And this angel said, fear not, you must stand before Caesar. And lo, God hath granted thee all them that shall sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it has been spoken unto me. And if we really, like Paul, say, look, God, whose I am, I belong to Him. I'm in His service, and He's my God, and I'm His servant. Then we're going to go through life like Paul, content and not be bothered. Look, there are so many we couldn't even begin to listen. Come unto me, all ye that labor, you see, learn of me. Take my yoke and I will give you rest. Promises all over the place. Jesus says, my Father will not allow His sheep to be snatched out of His hand. I know whom I have believed. You see, Paul was confident. He can save to the uttermost. And we have many precious and exceeding and great promises. 2 Peter 1:4. Paul is just, he gets up each day. Devil threw a lot of things at him at the end of the day. He was just a faithful servant. Why? Because of believing in promises. Because of his right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he knew that God would take care of him at all times. Because he did not believe that anything could separate him from God. And because nothing earthly on the outside was where he was putting his trust and his confidence. His inward man was being renewed and he kept his eyes not on the temporal things, earthly things, but on those things that are eternal. The secret. And the reason Paul wrote these few verses is that so he could share that secret with us. So that we know as a Christian how we are to be content each day that we live. Now, some people aren't that way. And that's the subject of another lesson. And maybe, Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity next Sunday to look at part two. The part two is the negative side. That's the discontentment. That's the common thing that's going on in this world today. And Lord willing, we'll look at that then. But we need to learn the secret of contentment and put it into practice in our lives so that we can be right with God. If we can assist you, if we can help you to begin that content internal right relationship with God this evening. The water is ready, and you can have your sins washed away, just like Ananias told Paul that he could have his sins washed away. Or if someone needs to come back in some way or needs the prayers or the assistance of this congregation, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.